Now the text for our message this evening is from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Revelation 3 and 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And particularly those words, be zealous, therefore. And our subject this evening is Christian zeal. Christian zeal. Now this passage, written to the church of Laodiceans, is the last of those seven letters to the churches. And I'm not going to go through all these verses in detail. Pastor Ibrahim did that very thoroughly in a whole series in recent months. But I wanted to focus in on this particular word, be zealous, therefore. Now the passage itself, written to this church in Laodicea, if we were to say it teaches one major thing, to summarize a whole number of things that it teaches, but if it teaches one major topic, it is that lukewarmness in spiritual things is very offensive to the Lord. Lukewarmness is an offensive thing to the Lord. Look at verse 16 there. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's a very graphic description, something which shakes us when we look at it very carefully. If you were to think you took a bite into a piece of fruit, expecting a nice sweet taste, and you discovered you had a mouthful of rotten fruit, and you wanted to spew it out, that's the sort of feeling you get from those words. It's something which is offensive, which is ugly, which is unwanted. And That's the attitude of the Lord to lukewarmness in spiritual things. This church of the Laodiceans were lukewarm. They said to themselves, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. They had a very high view of their status and their position and their achievements and so on, but they didn't realize how poor they were in the Lord's sight. So clearly laid out for us here in verse 17, knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the Lord counsels them to seek spiritual blessing, purified faith and the righteousness of Christ and the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. He counsels them to seek these things. And then he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He is speaking to believers. There may have been unbelievers mixed up in that church, perhaps bringing down the tone of the church, but we don't know that. But he speaks here to as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He deals with those he loves, even when they're in a bad way, in a lukewarm spiritual condition. And we've all been in those conditions from time to time. There have been times in our lives when we have lost our zeal, when we've become lukewarm, when we've been those who are offensive to the Lord by our attitudes and by our behavior, times of backsliding. So we all need this challenge from time to time. Hopefully not all the time, but certainly from time to time, we need this challenge. And then he commands them very directly, be zealous, therefore, and repent. And he's speaking to those that he loves. He says he chastens those that he loves. He's speaking to believers. Remember in Hebrews 12, very clear statement there of how the Lord deals with us as sons. And if we weren't ever chastened by the Lord, it would show that we were illegitimate, not true children of the living God. That's in Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 7. So he comes with this strong challenge to them. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And we need to focus on this word zealous. Zeal is vital to the spiritual life. The offensive nature of this church and its people to the Lord was because they had lost their zeal. They had become cold in their faith, and they were just pretending, really going through the motions. They had not that true life being manifested in them. Now, when we think of Christian zeal, we have to look first of all at the Lord, because the Lord gave us a wonderful example in every way. In John chapter 2, verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's a prophecy, a quotation from Psalm 69, verse 9. The Lord was prophesied as one who would come, who would have such zeal for the Lord's work, for the house of the Lord. It was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And of course, the Lord had zeal in his heart from eternity past, from the foundation of the world. He set his love upon us, upon his people. His zeal for us was there in that time, even before we were born into this world. And his zeal for us sustained him through his sufferings, even through Calvary's cross. The objective in his heart, in his mind, was the salvation of his people, the joy that would be his and theirs for all eternity. So his zeal was sustaining him even through all the trials and vicissitudes of his sufferings. And he zealously pleads our cause now in heaven. He's there at the right hand of God, pleading for his people, praying for his people, pleading their cause. And so his zeal continues, and he expects us to be zealous for him. He expects us to show that zeal for him. Indifference in us grieves his heart. He's paid an infinite price for his people, and so he expects us to respond to that infinite price which he has paid. And so when we come to a word like this, "be zealous therefore," we have to seek to understand it. And what I want to do is to go through a number of aspects in which we should have Christian zeal in our lives. These are headings. I'm sure we could have more headings. I may have too many headings. I'm not sure. We'll see how time goes. But we need to examine our zeal and say, am I zealous in these different factors of the Christian life? Am I zealous truly? We need to do some self-examination from time to time. Holiday times are a good time to do self-examination. When we pull back from some of the daily pressures of life, of our work, and we can relax a little and take stock of things, that's a good time for us to do some self-examination and to look at ourselves. So I want to give us a number of headings this evening on this subject of Christian zeal. And the first one I'll bring to you is we should be zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. And this is put to us very directly in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." The first characteristic here of the Lord's people, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, redeemed from iniquity, purified, set aside, set apart for him, sanctified to him, a peculiar, a special people, the first characteristic which is named here is zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Now in the New Testament, I haven't counted them, but I've read that there are 16 direct references to believers' good works. And I'm sure you could multiply that by indirect references also. We should be known for good works. This is something very fundamental to our faith. And it's here in Titus 2:14 that we are redeemed for good works. So that's a challenge for us. Even the purposes of Scripture are defined for us as producing in us and preparing us for good works. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished, throughly furnished unto all good works." So we are to be completed by the word of God and prepared for all good works. What are good works? Are they just doing good things in the eyes of people so that the world will look at us and say, well, they're good people, they do good things? Is that what good works is? Well, no, because good works in the world are always mired by sin. Even the Christian's good works cannot ever be perfect and pure and without any sin in them. No, good works are those which are motivated by the love of Christ, motivated by the glory of Christ. We do things because of him, because we want to bring glory to him, because we want to show our love to him. Those are good works, things which are coming out of us because of our love for Christ and our desire to bring glory to him. Good works are those things done by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says to us that without faith it is impossible to please him. So all that we do that pleases him must be of faith. So our good works are those things which are for his glory, out of love for him, and things which originate from faith. We wouldn't be doing them if we didn't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are good works, things which are emanating from us because of his work in us. Of course, it's only possible for us to do good works because if we walk in communion with him, we cannot do good works if we are grieving him and going our own way and falling into sinful ways. John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The Lord tells us very clearly in his own words, we need to be close to him, walking with him, in communion with him. He's the vine, we're the branches, we must abide in him. Then we can do good works and bring forth fruit for him. So there's a first challenge for us this evening. When we review our life, when we review perhaps the last year, and we look over things, have we been doing good works? Works originating from faith and from love for the Saviour? Or do we really just do our duties? Do we appear at church and do the things that we do out of duty, but outside of church do very little else, never really seeking to do those things which glorify Christ in the world, in the family, in a job or educational situation, as well as in the church? So that's our first challenge this evening, which we all need to take stock of. Are we zealous of good works? Now, secondly, we should be zealous for the faith, for the very faith, the Christian faith, for the truth of God. Jude chapter 1, verse 3, ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We're to be those who earnestly contend for the true faith. It's something which we are commanded to do. We're given that command in a number of places in the New Testament. It's something which is vital for us to do. Now, some Christians seem very indifferent to this command. They believe sound things, but they would never seek to discern what is error in our day. They never say, well, that is right teaching and that is wrong teaching. They want to be peaceful and have peace with everybody, even with those who teach false doctrines. And we mustn't be like that. We're commanded to be zealous for the truth, zealous for the faith. Now, the faith, the faith in which we stand, cost our Saviour infinite pains upon the cross of Calvary. It's a faith which he purchased, a way of salvation, a way of life. It's heaven to come. This is the faith. And the true faith should therefore be infinitely valuable to us also. It saved our souls. And so we should live for the faith through this life. Now, the faith is attacked by ungodly men. Sometimes ungodly men outside the church, sometimes ungodly men in the church. But your faith is attacked. In every generation, there are heresies. There are new heresies and old heresies come back and do the rounds again. In our generation, we've seen charismatic errors and Christian contemporary music and now new Calvinism and so on. But we still see the old errors also. Every morning we walk past out the front here, there's the Jehovah's Witnesses now standing, handing out their books here and at the stations and so on. You know, that's the old Arian heresy from the early days of the church age, just still being taught today and being followed by many people. Do we discern these things? Are we standing for the faith? Do we contend for the faith? And also, we should support preachers who contend for the faith. Our own pastor is a great contender for the faith, but there are other men also who contend for the faith, and we must support them in prayer and in every way that we can. But having said that, we are also to be living expositions of the faith, of this faith also. We can't stand for the faith and contend for it if we are not manifesting its characteristics ourselves. Otherwise, we become hard people, not much better than bigotry, really, to stand and to declare this is right and this is wrong if actually we're not showing forth the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fruits of the Spirit in our own lives. So we must earnestly desire to be more like him in order to contend for the faith. And in him we have the authority of the Word of God. We can speak with confidence of eternal things and spiritual things. We can challenge people. We can say what is right and what is wrong. But we must manifest and show forth ourselves the characteristics of a Christian in every way in order to back up our words with our lives. So we desire to stand for the faith and to spread the faith, to bring more people into the faith. That's a great desire. Are we maintaining our zeal in this area? It's something we have to ask ourselves. It's something we question ourselves. The third area for zeal. This is personal. Zeal for truthfulness. Truthfulness. We stand for the truth, but we also must have a great zeal for personal truthfulness. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour. Ephesians 6:14, having your loins girt about with truth. And that can be translated as truthfulness. It's the characteristic of us. Our conversion makes us new creatures. We're those who have new hearts, new desires. We're no longer liars, those who bring forth lies easily. No, we're those who have faced up to the truth about ourselves and seen the reality of our own hearts and the darkness of them and the lies which were there. And we've repented of those things. And now we live for him. And we no longer need to lie. We're people of truth in every area of our lives now. Truthfulness is vital for us. We should have a zeal to be truthful people. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when the world looks at a Christian and says, that's a man or a woman of integrity. I don't agree with her or with him. I hate what they teach, but I can't fault the truthfulness of that person. They always tell the truth. We can always trust that person to be truthful and to bring forth the truth in any situation, even when it costs them personally. So truthfulness is something we must model also. We must have it girt about us, as Ephesians 6 tells us, girt about with truthfulness. It's something which must be with us at all times, or our testimony will be empty. And we must look at ourselves and say, is there some dishonesty in our lives? Is there some area of our life where there's a dishonest stream of behavior or attitudes? Is there some inconsistency in our life which we can see and identify and we should deal with? Otherwise, we're not walking in truthfulness and zealous for the truth. Well, if we live with inconsistency or with lying in any way in our lives, our devotion will fade away and we will be lukewarm believers. We may still put on the outward appearance, but actually there'll be no substance to it. My fourth heading of zeal, I'm giving you a list this evening, is the zeal for the church. Zeal for the church. Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. He purchased the church. And that means every local church, every true church, founded by Christ at infinite cost. We remind ourselves again the cost of Calvary to Christ. And Calvary was where he purchased the church, the bride of Christ. And the church on earth is manifested as many, many local churches. We read of how we're purchased, the elect people of God are purchased by Christ. We read in the epistles of Paul all his great concern for the churches. He was thinking of this church and this church. He was constantly praying for the churches and all their trials and difficulties, the things which came upon them, the persecutions as well as the blessings and the triumphs. Every church is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Paul labored over them like a parent. And any pastor, particularly pioneering pastors, know the labor of establishing a church. And then when a church is established and it grows, the labor of pastoring a church is immense and continuous, and there's no let up to it. This is precious in the eyes of the Lord, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, is the church high on our hearts? Is it truly high upon our hearts? Or do we really follow our own agenda? Sometimes we find Christians who are not members of a church, Christians who have never joined a church, and they really go under their own steam. They make their own way through life. They think they can be independent of the local churches. And that's a tremendous shame, because every Christian is equipped to be a member of a church, given gifts that should be used in a local church. And we're not just to attend churches. Now, some people have a misapprehension that if they attend a church for a while, then they're a member of it. Now, there are whole areas of Christendom where there's no such thing as membership. But in the Bible, we find that people were joined to churches. They were glued together as people to form churches. And we love to extol the fact that the local church has a membership. Those who have committed themselves to that body of Christ, those who are cared for by that body of Christ, that church. And so membership is a vital thing. And if you attend a church, this church or another church regularly, and you're not a member of that church, then you're missing out on a vital area of devotion to the Lord. And you're in danger of becoming a lukewarm believer, because you're not fulfilling your role and your duty to the Lord in the membership of a local church. So lukewarmness can also come from this, that we're not truly committed as we should be to a local church. So do we labor in our church to build it up? Do we really desire to do more to serve the Lord, to build up our church? Are we playing our part, the part the Lord has equipped us to play? Whatever gifts and ability he's given us, and he's given the gifts and ability to every single Christian to play some role in the church. And no Christian has all the gifts. We need one another in the local church. Are we playing our part? Are we present at the meetings? Do we attend the meetings, all the meetings of the church, whenever we possibly can? Are we faithful in prayer for our church? Is it something which is upon our prayer agenda constantly? Are we faithful in stewardship? It's something we challenge ourselves over. Are we giving in proportion to that blessing which the Lord has blessed us with in stewardship also? These are things which are vital to us as we examine our zeal for the Lord. Be zealous, be zealous, be zealous for the church. We're called to build the church on earth. What a privilege we have. What a purpose for our life. Some of us have been here a long time, seen the church here grow from a very much smaller fellowship many years ago, and we're rejoiced to see a larger body of believers, but there's still so much more to do. But what a wonderful thing it is to have a life purpose, to be committed to a church and to see it built up, to see the work grow and be blessed of the Lord. What a purpose. Many people grow cold in the spiritual life, and they put their own things first. And some of us who've been here a long time have seen believers come, and they seem very, very zealous, maybe even for some years, and then they put their own things first, and they followed their own aims and desires, and they went out from us, and years later you find they've made no real contribution in another church. They haven't joined another church, they're just drifting through life. And that's a very sad thing. So we need to be very careful. Otherwise, we could be lukewarm and drifting Christians if we're not really committed and zealous for our church. My fifth heading is this: zealous for souls. Are we zealous for souls? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4:19 said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Fishers of men. Now, he's saying that to the disciples, but we take it as to all believers. We're to follow the Saviour and be fishers of men. We're in the most wonderful fishing industry, which is imaginable, the fishing for souls. We're fishing in the world. We're putting out the net of the gospel, and we're seeking to draw in those whom the Lord will save, God's elect people. We don't despair when we see just a few people coming in any particular time, because we know this is the Lord's work. And he has his people out there to be brought in to the gospel net, fish to be caught. That's something which we can be sure of. Our doctrine teaches us that the Lord has an elect people in every place, even when we can't see them, even when we think the numbers are very small. He has a people. It's not all down to our abilities. We're not those who think we have to be wonderful soul winners to bring somebody into the church. We just have to be faithful in being witnesses for him. So we're to be fishers of men. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who retire early from the fishing industry. They retire early. They start off zealous, but then along comes life's burdens and all the things which make life complicated, and the desire for souls and for winning souls and for being part of the soul-winning work of the church diminishes. And they become lukewarm, really, in this whole area of their lives. And it's very sad to see that. And I'm sure that it's a major cause of the decline of many, many churches, that so many Christians are more concerned with their own things than with winning souls. So we must be zealous for souls. We're to take part in the work of the church. We're to take part in the corporate witness of the church. The visitation and the contact ministries and so on always need more workers. We need to say, I will put myself forward for these things. The Sunday school work, the young people's ministries, these always need workers. And we should be praying for opportunity for witness in our own lives also, and seek those witnesses, those opportunities for witness which we can. Well, should every Christian be called to soul winning? Isn't it surely just for those who are specially equipped as evangelists or particularly equipped for witness? I don't think so. Because at the end of each of the Gospels, the Lord gave the Great Commission. It's in different words at each end of each of the Gospels, but the summary of it is that he commanded the church one thing he commanded the church to do, which was to preach the gospel to everybody and to make disciples of all the nations. So that's a collective command from the Lord for all of us in every church, in every age. That is the one thing he left as the final command before he ascended into heaven. And so whatever else the church may do on the earth, that is its major function. That is its primary objective. And so we're to all take part in that. The whole church is commanded. We're not all commanded to preach or to be pastors, but we are all commanded to take part in that great commission. And so we examine ourselves. Are we zealous for souls? We in this church have seen blessing. We've seen many people saved over the many years that we've been here. And we can sometimes be very blasé about that. And there are many churches which would give their right arm to have one person saved in a whole year or even in several years. But we've seen many more than that, and yet we sometimes take it for granted. So we have to examine ourselves. Are we zealous for souls and for soul winning in our day, in our generation? My sixth heading is this. Are we zealous for the Lord's people, for the brethren? Are we zealous for the brethren? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul reminds us that we were chosen from before the foundation of the world. Every single believer is known to Christ from before the foundation of the world. We believe also that on the cross of Calvary, according to Isaiah 53, he could see each one in his mind's eye. The infinite mind of God upon that cross could see every one of his people as he purchased them by his shed blood. The people of God are the jewels of the Lord. They're his precious jewels, and we should view them as he does. We are to look at our fellow believers, and we're to say that each one is a precious jewel in the sight of the Lord, and we're to delight in others. We're to look at others. We may find differences in many ways, but we look at them and say, I can see what the Lord has done for that person, how he's changed that person, how he's working in that person, how his character is seen in that person. And we see Christ in other believers. So we are zealous for the brethren and for the sisters. We love to encourage them and to strengthen them and to help them. These are things which move our hearts, or they should do. Sometimes we become very self-centered. Our society is an utterly self-centered society. The world around us in this culture is utterly for number one. And even family is way, way behind in the priorities of this culture in which we are here in the West. But in the church, we should be different. Remember those words in 1 John. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 3, from verse 14. These are wonderful words. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And you see here that the love of the brethren, zeal for the brethren, is a mark of grace. It's a mark of grace. We know that we have passed from death unto life, in verse 14, because we love the brethren. So firstly, there's a mark of grace. We should be loving the brethren. If we're not, we're either not converted or we have backslidden and we've become lukewarm believers, all just wrapped up with our own affairs, never thinking about others and caring for others and looking out for others and seeking to be a blessing to others. In verse 15, we see it's a heart sin, which is very serious. Whosoever hateth his brother, there's a hostility towards other believers, towards his brother in Christ. It's a murderous sin. It's a serious sin. It's a heart sin. In verse 16 there, we see the duty to other believers. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What are we doing for our brothers and sisters in Christ? This is an area where our zeal can grow cold and fade away if we become too preoccupied with ourselves. Verse 17, we should have practical concern. How can we help somebody who has a practical need? I have the means, he has the need. I help him with the need. And then verse 18, it's to be genuine and sincere, not just in word nor tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our zeal is to be sincere and genuine, full of sincerity. So we should be zealous to encourage our brothers and our sisters. There's so much to discourage them, just as there is to discourage us. We go out into the world and we're discouraged. And we see things and we hear things and we fear for the future and so on. These things weigh upon our hearts and our minds, and they weigh upon the hearts and minds of all Christians. And we should be caring one for another and encouraging one another and helping one another and remembering to be a blessing one to another. So we overcome any divisional issues or any falling out with one another and things like that by brotherly love. And if we're not doing that, if we're allowing something to fester and to separate us from others, then we are in danger of being like the Laodiceans and being not zealous for this area of our lives. We need to repent and to return to the standard. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. My seventh and final heading under this category is we should be zealous for holiness. Zealous for holiness. Perhaps we should have put this first. I don't know how you prioritize a list like this. Zealous for holiness. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What a direct command from the Lord. We should have a zeal for holiness. This is something which is a massive change in our lives when we become Christians. When our hearts are changed, we get a new zeal for holiness, for separation from the world, for purity. These things are a part of our life now. Now, they're part of a daily battle also. We need zeal to win this battle. There's a constant pull of our old nature, which is still within us. We have a wonderful new nature, but the old man is still there and raises his ugly head constantly. And we have to battle against that. We have to fight it. By nature, we can love sin, and we need to turn away from sin at all points every day on our journey to heaven. We're pilgrims on a very dusty, rocky road, a road which passes through Vanity Fair, where there are many, many temptations, and we are to put those things aside. The scripture tells us the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Now, these battles can be won. Day by day, we can walk in holiness before the Lord, but they have to be fought, and there's no end to this war until we go to glory. We have to have this battle right to the end. There's no point at which we will become sinless or perfect. We will have to battle this until the end. Now, are we zealous for holiness? It's another mark of grace. Sin is no longer our friend, but our enemy. But we all have to confess there are times when we've loved certain sins, and we've gone back to sins, when we've been indifferent to holiness, and when we really could not be used by the Lord. He can only use clean instruments in his hands, so we need to be zealous for holiness. Now, there's much to oppose holiness in our lives. The world constantly flaunts immorality to us, particularly in this society. We need to flee from it, put out of our lives opportunities for sin, be very careful in different situations, very careful with the internet and the temptations which can come so easily through that means, temptations in the workplace, temptations particularly for young people amongst peer pressures. Oh, there are many problems and temptations for us. But holiness is vital for our lives. Without it, we're just formalists. If we come into church in an unholy state, we may show everyone else that we're still doing everything we do, but actually it's an empty thing. It's become a sham. It's a lukewarm religion, and the Lord finds it offensive, and he would spew us out of his mouth. So we need to be zealous for holiness. Now, remind ourselves, we have an opponent who is ever zealous. Satan is ever zealous. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the devil has many agents in this world, sinners, who are very zealous for their philosophies. They're zealous for all manner of things. And all those who teach error and heresy and religious things are always very zealous. We have to remember these things. We're up against a very zealous foe. Satan and his host never rest. They're zealous for evil. And we need to overcome evil with good. So have we grown cold? Have we grown cold in any area of our life? In good works? In zeal for the faith? In truthfulness in our personal life? In zeal for the local church? In zeal for souls? In zeal for the brethren? In zeal for holiness. Maybe we started out well some years ago, but along came all the complications of life, the burdens, the trials. Perhaps prosperity was the thing that maybe brought us down and made us to be lukewarm believers, like those Laodiceans become rich and self-satisfied. Oh, we need to be those who look at ourselves. Now, the Lord is very gracious in this passage, and he says to us, in chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. There's a wonderful invitation there in verse 20. It's part of this passage. He's saying to these lukewarm believers, be zealous, repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. He will restore communion with us. If we have backslidden, if we've gone lukewarm in some area of our life, he will restore communion with us if we repent and be zealous once again. Become an overcomer. Well, in the final moments, how could we regain Christian zeal? How could we regain Christian zeal. Just a few pointers, and I'm sure there are many other things which could be said. But firstly, we need to meditate on the cross of Christ. Meditate on the cross of Christ. Remember the price paid for us. And it's wonderful fruit, both now and in eternity. New lives, transformed lives, lives delivered from sin and darkness, from Satan's grip, and an eternity to come of bliss with him. Meditate on the cross and all that it cost the Saviour. And that will stir our hearts and give us some desire to be zealous. Reflect on the love of God in Christ Jesus. Think about that, the love of God in Christ Jesus to his people. What love to us, how little love in return. If we're cold and lukewarm, so little love returned to him. Now, as we often say in marriage services, love is a choice. Love is a choice. What will we love, our ease or the Saviour? Our comforts or the Saviour's cause? Our own lives or needy souls? What choice will we make in our lives? Whether we're in our 20s or 40s or 60s, however old we are, we need to make this choice for our remaining time. What choice will we make? Will we desire to be a blessing and a zealous Christian? We could point back to Ephesians chapter 5 and take up the armour of God again. I haven't got time now to go through that, but those elements of the armour, the spiritual armour, we need to revise those and look at those and say, am I taking these myself in my spiritual life, day by day? We need to be called up again into the Lord's army, perhaps with those who've been taking a back seat, perhaps with those who've never actually joined the Lord's army. We attend, but we never joined. Well, as I said before, every believer's equipped for some role in the Lord's army. Remember the brevity of our lives, how quickly the years are passing, how short they may be. We don't know how many years we've got left, any of us, how we need to be using our lives. We should have zeal for the Lord in all these things so that we use our lives to the utmost so that he can take us into eternity, having achieved something for him in this world. Look at the world around us, see the state of things, the world we live in today, the world and the church. That should spur us to action. That should cause us to get some zeal. We've got to do something to help the situation. Well, very finally, one old writer wrote, "Be zealous today, tomorrow you may die. Be zealous in time, and in eternity you will rejoice that you have been so." Well, I hope these few thoughts, it's a time of reflection for us, perhaps in the holiday season, a little bit less pressure. Think of those headings, the zeal that we should have in different areas of our life, and let's return to the Lord if we've grown cold in any of those areas. Let's be zealous and repent. May the Lord help us.